Which is the odd one out? There are five words here on the screen. Which is the odd one out? Is it wind, fish, ship, worm, or plant? What do you think? Let's have some ideas. You think wind? Maybe, but not what I had in my mind. You think fish? No. Sorry, Gareth? Ship. Absolutely. Ship is the odd one out, because in the narrative of Jonah, God provided a wind, he provided a fish, he provided a worm, and he provided a plant. But it does not say in the Bible that he provided a ship. We're in Jonah part 5 this morning. We're talking about the Lord provided. We'll be looking at the four things that God provided in the story, in the narrative of Jonah. The wind, the fish, the worm, and the plant. Let me ask you another question. Who said to his son in the Old Testament, "The Lord will provide"? Who said to his son in the Old Testament, "The Lord will provide"? Yes. Well done, Abraham. It was Abraham who said to his son, "The Lord will provide." Imagine you're going out to the forest to have a barbecue, and you've got all the things you need, but no meat. Everyone's looking at Mark, like, "Well, don't worry, Mark hasn't arrived yet. He's got a shortcut. He knows he's going to drive through the forest." But this wasn't a barbecue. This was a sacrifice to God. I'm going to read it to you. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, you might want to follow in your Bible as well. Because we're talking about providing, God providing. I think we love it when God provides us the things we want. What about when God calls us to trust him? He's going to provide, but he wants to test our faith as well. This is Genesis 22, verse 1. God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love," that is Isaac, "and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Our God provides. Our God provides, and throughout history, our provider God has been providing. And some of you were lovingly provided with little bits of paper this morning to read from. So I'd like to invite you guys to come up and read some verses from Scripture that talks about our God who provides. If anyone's got a piece of paper and they might need some help, bring someone with you to help you, yeah? Okay. Are you going to come up? Yeah? Now, they are in number order. So if we can have number 1 through to 6. Do we have number 1? Okay. And the references are on the screen for you as well. If you can tell us the reference before you read, that'd be brilliant. Thank you.
Job 5, verse 10. He provides rain for the earth. He sends water on the countryside.
Thank you.
Psalm 111, verse 2 to 5. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever.
Amen. Thank you.
Psalm 147, verse 7 to 9.
Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call.
Psalm 65, verse 9. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it.
1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment.
Thank you, Jared. Isn't that important? We don't rejoice in the stuff that God provides. We rejoice in the God who provides. And Caleb, the last word of wisdom goes to you.
1 Peter 4, verses 11. If anyone speaks, they should do some as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. You've been amazing. Go on, yeah. Everything we have comes from God. And as Caleb pointed out, when we serve, even the strength we have to serve our God, to serve others, even the strength is what God provides for us. I wonder, do we welcome God's provision in our lives? I'm sure we welcome the fact that God provides us with food and drink. What about our homes? I guess we're grateful to God for the homes he's given us and for good health that we enjoy and the medical services that we can turn to when we're unwell. I'm sure we're grateful to God for finance that he gives us. It means we can pay the bills. I hope you're grateful that God has given us a great church to be part of. Have a look around this morning and see people you haven't seen maybe for a few weeks. It's great to be part of a church. Let's welcome God's provision, a church, friends, family, these things that God has provided. But what if God provides us with a challenge? What if God provides us with a challenge? What if God provides us with what we call a learning curve? Now, a learning curve, well, at least the curve is nice and smooth. It might be a learning curve, but it's smooth. What if God provides us with a learning hole in the road? You know, you're kind of going along and you just can't go any further. Maybe you saw the hole in time, so you haven't got your wheel in the hole, or maybe your wheels are actually stuck in the hole as well. What if God provides us with a learning hole in the road? What if God provides us with a learning mountain to climb? What if God provides us with events and situations that touch us where we are most vulnerable? Years ago in Romania, a charity opened a resource centre. It was an American charity, and it was like English reading resources and so on. And on the side of the building, it has something like Centro de Resource Didactic, something like that, a centre for resources didactic. Or in English, you would say teaching materials. And I think that God provided Jonah with materiali didactic. God provided Jonah with teaching materials. What were those teaching materials? Were they books and commentaries? Were they pens and pencils? Were they quizzes and competitions? I don't think so. Let me show you the material didactic that God provided with Jonah. He provided Jonah with a fish, a plant, a worm, and a wind. These were the teaching materials that God provided for Jonah. Now, let's ask a question. Which chapters? We just studied the whole of the four chapters of Jonah. So in which chapters of Jonah do we meet the fish, the plant, the worm, and the wind? Someone help me. The fish, where do we meet that? In which chapter? Chapter 1, okay. The plant, the worm, and the wind, I'll help you. They're all in the same chapter. Where? Which chapter? Chapter 4. Now, here's an interesting thing. They're in chapters 1 and 4, and that means that these things that God provides, this material didactic, these learning materials that God provides for Jonah, he provides before and after the actual Nineveh narrative. The real thing that's happened in Nineveh happens in 2, and in chapter 3. And it kind of seems to me that God is as concerned about Jonah and Jonah's heart as he is about Nineveh and Nineveh's heart. And actually, for Nineveh, God sent one messenger. And the amazing thing is, pagan as they were, when the messenger gave the message, they got it and they repented and they changed. Jonah, Well, he had this learning material sent to him, but not once, like the people of Nineveh. He has to get it four times. He gets the fish, the plant, the worm, and the wind. So I think now I'll read to you from Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and also from Jonah chapter 4. Jonah 1, verse 17, we get the mention of the fish. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. And then we're going to now jump to Jonah chapter 4. Remember, Jonah has taken the message of God to the people of Nineveh, telling them that God's judgment is about to fall. But amazingly, the people of Nineveh have repented. And equally amazing, God changes his mind and decides not to send upon them the judgment. This must surely be a moment for celebration for the people of Nineveh. And you would imagine that the messenger of God would be pleased also. And yet in chapter 4, this is what we read. When Jonah sees that God has had mercy on the people of Nineveh, we read, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. He sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' 'It is,' he said. 'I am so angry, I wish I was dead.' But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?'" So what is the conclusion? Jonah part 5, what is our conclusion? I think we need to say this. The people who need to hear the message and the messenger, God cares about them all. Can I read that again? The people who need to hear the message and the messenger, both need to be touched by God. Both need to be transformed on the inside. And God cares about them all. And I would say that sometimes the messenger needs to hear the message. Is that right? Sometimes the messenger needs to hear the message. How many of us work in schools, work in youth groups, work in different places where we're teaching others? But so often we need to hear the message ourselves. Have you heard about the phrase? They used to use it more in the olden days, but you know, they talk about missionaries going to the mission field. Are you familiar with that term, the mission field? That is the place where people need to hear the gospel. Let me say this, moving on. Sometimes the missionary is the mission field. And I think if we look at the life of Jonah, yes, of course, the people of Nineveh were the mission field, but actually, loads of the book is spent dealing with Jonah. Why? Because Jonah, the missionary, is the mission field too. You see, God wants our hearts, whoever we are. Yes, God wants our hearts, whoever we are. Whether we are the Ninevites, whether we are Jonah, or whether we are what they call the GHFCites, God wants our heart. You see, God loves us. God loves us. He cares about us. And he cares about the people who need a Savior. Let me ask you, everyone, apart from Gareth and Samuel, to start with, if no one else gets it, we'll call it up to you. Everyone apart from Gareth and Samuel, can you think of a character in the New Testament who suffered from what I would like to call the Jonah syndrome? Can you think of a character in the New Testament that suffered from what I would call the Jonah syndrome? Ooh. Yes. Say again. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he may have done, sometimes people tell me off because I make it like, maybe, but not Paul, it wasn't Paul in my mind. A character. Yes, David. Peter, no, well, maybe, but I'm not really who I've got in my mind. Say again. Thomas, that's a good idea, yeah, but that's not who I've got in my mind. Let me give you a clue. This character is probably a fictional character. That is someone who was, you know, part of a story as opposed to, you know, in other words, he appears in a parable, yeah? But I didn't want to say that because it's too easy then. Yeah, go on, Sarah. The older brother of the prodigal son. Well done, Sarah. Oh, I'm glad we didn't have to resort to Gareth and Samuel. You saved us there. Thank you. I think, yeah, we'll move on the slides. Yeah, what about the older brother? You see, I think that the older brother syndrome is very similar to the Jonah syndrome. Have you heard of the older brother syndrome? Well, now we'll introduce you to the Jonah syndrome. And I think that they are both very similar. And I'll tell you why. Both are diseases of the heart. The older brother syndrome and the Jonah syndrome are both diseases of the heart. And if you're willing, I'm going to read to you the story of the prodigal son. And of course, at first glance, the story of the prodigal son is mostly about the younger son that goes off and comes back. Rather like the story of Jonah, at first glance, is mostly about the people of Nineveh who are going to be condemned and then are saved. But actually, at a closer look, we see that in both the prodigal son story and the Jonah narrative, there's someone else who suffers when God has mercy on the people around them. There's someone else who becomes very angry because people around them are treated with love and grace by God. Let's have a read. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32. Jesus told a story. He said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to him, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Now, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The older brother syndrome, as we said, is very similar to the Jonah syndrome. Both become angry when someone else receives love, grace, mercy, forgiveness. And God's response in that situation is similar in both cases. God's response, or the father's response in the parable of the prodigal son, those responses are very similar. To Jonah, God says in Jonah chapter 4, you have been concerned about this plant, even though you did not make it grow, you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. That's the response to the Jonah syndrome, the response to the older brother syndrome. The father says to the older brother, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." God's response is similar to both the Jonah syndrome and the older brother syndrome. But we leave ourselves with a question: what is God saying to us?